I'd like to welcome each one of you to Bowmansville Mennonite Church this morning as we gather to worship our God. I'd like to extend a special welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us today. We're delighted to have you with us today as we gather to worship our God. So receive this call to worship. An invitation to carry light comes to each one of us from our God of trembling mountains and shaking foundations. We acknowledge that sometimes that invitation terrifies us. For how can our small selves hold your blazing presence, O God? Quiet our souls as we gather this morning. Lead us beyond our resistance to you this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we indeed come before you today, this first Sunday in Advent, seeking to be those persons who can carry the light that comes from you. So I pray that as we gather this morning, you would be the focus of our attention, and that you would receive honor and glory from the words that are said here today and the songs that are sung. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesse and Derek, would you lead us in a song?
Good morning. At this time, we're going to receive the offering. And the offering this Sunday is for Eastern Mennonite Missions, so the ushers can come forward.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem.
Oh, resources to help those in need. Lord, I ask that as they help those in need from hurricanes and fires and things that have been going on, Lord, I ask that your love will shine through that. And Lord, I ask that many people will turn to know you through that. God bless you. Just be with the workers and bless them to serve you.
Let's continue our worship this morning with the baby dedication. I'd like those persons who are going to be participating to come forward at this time. When Christian parents present their child to God before the congregation, they come to thank God for the life that's been entrusted to them and to dedicate themselves to live godly lives as examples and to offer their child back to God and to ask for God's blessing on their life together. And we as a congregation come to share their joy, to pray with them for their child's well-being, and to receive these children into the care of the church. So this morning I'm going to ask Anthony and Michael to introduce your children to the congregation. Thank you. Very good. Okay, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Do you accept your child as a gift from God? You can answer as a couple of you do. And do you dedicate yourselves as parents to bring your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, preparing them to come to an open confession of Christ? You commit to live your lives as godly examples for your children. And you promise to gladly surrender your child to the ministry God has in mind for them, even if it might involve going to the ends of the earth. And to you, the congregation, do you accept responsibility for the well-being of these children? Will you, by prayer, example, and word, support these parents in nurturing their children to respond to the grace and truth that are in Christ? I would invite you to stand at this time. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do come before you today, thanking you for these little human beings that you've been blessed us with. I ask that you would bless Michael and Ashley, Anthony and Terry, as they provide nurture to these children, and as they dedicate them to you today, we ask that you would bless them with the strength that they need, with the ability to live godly lives, and with the ability to be persons who are in tune with you and what you have in mind for their children. So we dedicate these children to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask that one day each one of these young persons would come to know you as their personal Savior. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. May God bless you guys. Let me give you a little gift. God bless you. Jesse, would you lead us in worship?
Thank you.
Filled with one.
Peace when fears are still and striving.
death that you died, from the resurrection that you had, the grave, from that we have no hope of death. So we thank you that you give us hope. Bless Larry this morning as he shares, be with all of us that we listen. In our prayer, amen.
At this time, I'd like to invite all the children to come forward for a little children's story this morning. So you would come and gather on the front bench here this morning. We have a special guest who's going to be joining us in a minute. Good. I'm glad you all came front here this morning. We have a special guest with us today, and you might see him some more in a few Sundays. So pay attention to him and his story. I'll turn it over to our special guest at this time.
Where did I put that? I just went inside to get a cup of coffee, and I can't find it. I had it in my shop. Where did I put it? It's not on my table so long. I don't know. That's frustrating. Maybe you guys can help me out. I was working in my wood shop, and, well, I would have to wear a dust mask because it's so dusty. But I have these ear muffs that I wear over my ears because it's so noisy and I can't find them. What?
They're
on your head. That actually happened to me. I wasn't actually working in my shop this morning. But this is pretty much what I look like when I'm working in my shop at home. Growing up, I grew up at home. My dad had a wood shop, and I always enjoyed working in the wood shop. And as I got older, I got to work with more and more tools. So along the way, I learned a lot from my dad. And it was always my dream to have a wood shop when I was at home. So sure enough, I was able to, over years, be able to get enough tools together to have my own shop. So the things I do now are mostly a hobby. I make things for friends and family, but I also make, I have a part-time business where I make panels for taxidermists. If you ever see a deer head, they have a panel in the back. I make those, and also make bases where they put a big, like a full-size deer or bear, and make the bases for that. So the first step in woodworking, if I would, let's say I'm making for something at home, I would have an idea of something I want to make. So I would draw something up on graph paper. This is a plan I have of some end tables I would like to make. I've never made them, because everything else comes ahead of stuff at home, it seems. But then, sometimes, if somebody, you can go into a magazine and get an idea, and they do the work for you. Please look familiar. I made a set of bunk beds for the Beckers, so this is the plan for that. And this here gives you step-by-step instructions. It tells you how to make the pieces, you know, the dimensions. Does all the work for you. So that's pretty handy. Yeah, I wanted to say one more thing about when you're drawing this up, you definitely want to use a pencil. Because you're probably going to want to need to erase. You wouldn't want to make that out of pen. So a woodworker makes and has plans to create something that he or she can be proud of when they're finished with. And God is like a woodworker, the way he plans for us. myself, I want God to look at my life and be proud and be happy with what he sees, what I've done with my life. So what is a special day that's coming ahead, coming up at the end of this month? Maybe Christmas, that's right. And Christmas is part of God's plan as well. The birth of Jesus is part of God's plan. Jesus came to the earth as a baby for each one, every one of us. And that's an amazing gift. So this morning, I wanted to share, the first step is drawing up or having plans. And the verse I thought of is a verse out of Jeremiah. And this would be a very good verse. One of my favorite verses, and a good one to memorize. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that's in Jeremiah 29:11. So like Larry said, I'll be back. I think I'll be back in 2 weeks. And we'll be sharing a few more steps. We'll come next in the book. So as you go back, I made up some bookmarks that you can use as a bookmark with this verse on. And then it's like a woodworking plan on the back. So these are dismissed.
You in the name of Jesus, the one whose birth we will celebrate in a few short weeks. I'd just like to begin this morning with a word of thanks to Bob and Miles for reading the scripture and lighting the Advent candle, and also to Steve for sharing the children's story this morning. But today we begin Advent, and the theme for this year is Yes, Let It Be. You may have noticed some banners hanging around the sanctuary and also down in the foyer as you came in. Thanks to Anita Ringler for creating, and I'm sure maybe her children helped her to do that, creating these banners for us. Each one says something a little bit different related to our theme for this year's Advent. And this year's theme, Yes, Let It Be, is based on Mary's response to her encounter with an angel who had just told her about an amazing plan. The plan that she had just heard was for her to carry and to give birth to the Son of God. The scripture says Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words. Now, I'm not sure how many of you ladies here this morning would feel and how you would respond to an encounter with an angel and a message like this, if it was delivered directly to you. But Mary's response to God's plan is quite amazing. It is radical. You see, Mary not only accepts the plan, a plan so terrifying that the angel finds it necessary to speak to her, "Do not be afraid." But she says, "May it be to me as you have said." It sounds like she is wishing for it. Yes, let it be. The theme, "Yes, let it be," highlights the invitation to join with God to bring about transformation and change. We need to realize and understand that the world is not in harmony with God's initial plan and design. In the darkness of this realization, there is hope for restoration. There is hope for salvation. And God is calling us to join Him in this process. So today we're going to look at Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 9. And as I read this scripture, let's keep in mind the thought or the idea of hope. Isaiah 64, verse 1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our God. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." The story is told about a teacher who was assigned to visit children in a large city hospital. She received a request that she visit a particular child in the hospital. She wrote the boy's name down and his room number and was told by the teacher on the other end of the line that they were studying nouns and adverbs in class. "Could you please visit this little boy and help him with his homework so he doesn't fall too far behind the others in his class?" Well, this teacher gladly accepted this invitation, but it wasn't until she arrived outside the boy's hospital room that she realized his room was located in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her as she found this young boy horribly burned and in great pain. But she knew that she just couldn't turn and walk away. So she stammered for the words, I'm a teacher, and your teacher sent me here to help you with nouns and adverbs. The next morning, the nurse from the burn unit called the teacher and asked her, "What did you do to that boy yesterday?" And before she could finish a profusion of apologies, the nurse interrupted her and said, No, you don't understand. We've been very worried about this little boy. But ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. It's as if he has decided to live. The boy later explained that he had completely given up hope until he saw that teacher. It all changed in an instant as he came to this simple realization. With tearful joys, he expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work with a dying boy, would they?" That boy, all alone in the hospital burn unit, had been given a tremendous gift, the gift of hope. When he realized that his life would not end in that hospital bed, but one day he would recover. And one day he would be able to walk out the door and return to normal life. Everything changed because he had moved from death to life. Death to life, the power of hope. God's word has much to say to us about hope. But the hope the Bible speaks about is different from the hope we often speak about so flippantly. Many times we speak about hope. What we're really saying is we're talking about wishful thinking. We hope, we desire, we eagerly long that something would come to be. As children, we hope that when we get that special gift for Christmas. Maybe as adults, we hope that maybe someday we can buy a house or a nice car. We hope maybe we would be successful in our jobs, in our marriages, in our life. However, being successful may mean different things to different people, depending on their perspective and their attitude. The hope the Bible speaks about is confident assurance. When we speak about the biblical hope we have, it is not the wish-filled desire that something would come true, but rather the confident assurance and expectation that God's word is true, and that whatever God says to us through his word will be done. We must also recognize that the world is not in harmony with God's initial design. In the darkness of this realization, there is hope for salvation. There is hope for restoration. We see themes of salvation, redemption, grace and mercy, which the Holy Spirit has woven through all the scriptures. The book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah. And the first 39 chapters generally carry the message of judgment for sin, for Judah, Israel, and the surrounding pagan nations. And the remaining 27 chapters generally bring a message of forgiveness, comfort, and hope. The message of hope looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah speaks more about the Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet. So in Isaiah 64, verse 1, we hear Isaiah cry, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." Then in verse 3, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you." He's referring to God's appearance to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Then in verse 4, "Since ancient times no one has heard, nor ear perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Isaiah is crying out to God. He's pleading with him to enter into the midst of human suffering and need, into all the darkness of sin, and make things new. Isaiah recognizes that should God choose to come down, he would find a people lost in sin. For he goes on to ask in verse 5b through 7, "How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins." Within these words of the prophet Isaiah lies hope. Why? Because God has rent the heavens and come down. He has done awesome things that we did not expect. He has stirred the whole world. That's why I'm here today. How about you? God has done the unexpected, and hearts and lives have been changed and transformed. When we, in our sin, could not come to God, he came to us. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. And what Isaiah and the other prophets could only hope for, based on God's word, that is the coming of a Savior sent by Almighty God to redeem a lost world, we can now look back on today because hope has already come. Long before the birth of Jesus, God spoke of his coming in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man. God pronounced words of judgment and words of hope as he said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Genesis 3, 14 and 15. In these verses, God pronounced words of judgment upon the serpent and words of hope for the woman. Eve didn't know exactly what God was saying when he made this pronouncement. But maybe it was something that helped to sustain Adam and Eve when they got booted out of the Garden of Eden. And not just to sustain them, but to sustain future generations. You see, it's the promise of a deliverer. It's the hope of victory, transformation, and changed lives. The day would come when sin would be utterly destroyed and defeated, when darkness would reign no more and light would shine victorious. It was not wishful thinking, but confident assurance. Because what God has spoken, God will bring about. That's what we see happening through the pages of the Old Testament. It's a theme that you can follow from book to book. from prophet to prophet. God's word is a word of hope for each generation. The one who made the promise in Genesis 3 is the same one who John writes about years later in John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the one spoken about in Genesis 3 who would crush the serpent's head. Jesus is the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the game changer. Understanding this and living in this hope, not in wishful thinking, but in confident assurance, living in that changes us. You see, the world tells us where there's life, there's hope. But maybe the world has got it backwards. Think back to that little boy laying in the hospital in the burn unit. The wisdom of the world would suggest that as long as the little boy is alive, there's hope. But isn't it truer to say that where there's hope, there's life? That little boy lived because hope was born in his heart. Where there is hope in Jesus, there is not only life, but eternal life. So this first Sunday of Advent, may we recognize the struggle in our lives and the lives of those around us. May we long, as Mary, and join with her in radical commitment to God and be co-participants in God's work in our world. May our prayer be as was Mary's in Luke 1:38. May it be to me as you have said, or in other words, yes, let it be. Almighty God, we do indeed thank you for this time of the year that we celebrate and remember the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I pray that as we journey through this Advent season, that we would be able to keep our eyes focused on you. And you would help us to be open to your plans for our lives and the desires that you have for us. May we respond with the same attitude as Mary responded when she received that message from the angel. Yes, let it be. So I ask for your blessing upon this congregation as we journey through this Advent season, and may you be the focus of our attention. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yeah.
us in worship this morning, Jesse. And at this time, Jesse has an announcement to make to you as a congregation concerning his term as youth pastor. His term expires August 31st of 2018. So, Jesse.
In the spring of 2013, Carl Sensenig and Larry Weber approached me with the possibility of serving as youth pastor at Owensville Mennonite Church. At the time, I was a 20-year-old college sophomore just barely removed from my years as a youth myself. While I was young and inexperienced, I sensed God's leading into this role, and after a time of discernment and congregational approval, I was commissioned to lead a youth group in June of 2013. Upon my graduation from college 2 years later, I was licensed to serve as youth pastor for 3 years beginning September 1st, 2015. The past 4.5 years spent providing leadership to the youth group have been some of the best years of my life to date. I've thoroughly enjoyed getting to know your youth on a personal level, seeing them grow and mature from timid teenagers to young men and women who have profound gifts and life aspirations who I believe will make a big impact upon the Lord. I've seen the chains of addiction be broken, hearts catch a desire for following Jesus, and young people step up into important roles in the church. The youth retreats, service projects, Bible studies, and informal times of hanging out with these youth have given me a glimpse of the tremendous young men and women that you as a congregation have raised. These years have also been difficult growing years as well. During these years, I myself have grown and matured from the boy who answered the church's call to the man that I am today, through navigating transition into adult life myself, and continuing to pursue God's broader calling on my life. My current term as youth pastor expires on August 31st, 2018, and I have spent much time over the past several months discerning where God is leading me regarding this role. After much prayer and discernment, I have decided not to pursue another term as youth pastor. I want to be very clear on several things. This decision was not made lightly. In fact, this is probably the most difficult decision I've made up to this point in my life. Over the past several months, I've spent many sleepless nights and restless days agonizing over this decision, but today I truly have peace in my spirit. I also want to be very clear that I will remain 100% committed to providing spiritual care and direction to the youth group until my term expires and my successor is selected and transitioned into this role. I care deeply about youth and congregation, and I take my role as youth pastor very seriously. I will not allow transition or circumstance to compromise the commitments I've made to youth and the church. During my licensing service in August of 2015, Carl Sensenig charged me to preach the word both in season and out of season. That's 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. During this season within the ministry within the church, I have strived to live faithfully to that charge as I have taught your youth and occasionally the church as a whole. I pray that I will continue to be faithful to this charge as I transition into a season out of church ministry. In Christ, Jesse Yoder.
Thank you, Jesse. So I'm now going to read a statement from Bishop Carl Sensenig and myself. We appreciate the good leadership that Jesse Yoder is giving to the youth, and we look forward to his continuing leadership through August 31st, 2018. And I might add, I've had a lot of fun working with Jesse and anticipate more. In early 2018, we plan to enter into careful discernment to find a youth pastor to fill to begin a 3-year term on September the 1st and to fill Jesse's role. That'll be beginning September the 1st, 2018. In consultation with the church council, Carl will name and the church council will approve a youth pastor discernment team consisting of 5 to 7 members, including the district bishop, at least one church council member, at least one member of the pastoral team, and at least 2 lay persons. The youth pastor discernment team will lay out the steps and the timetable for this discernment process. So thank you for your prayers and interest in the young people of our congregation. I might add, also be in prayer for the calling of another youth pastor. So there's going to be copies of the letter that Jesse read and also the statement that I read in your mailboxes as you leave today. So you would have that in your hand to read if you would choose to do that. So be in prayer about the calling of another youth pastor as we begin that process early sometime next year. So would you stand to receive this parting blessing and benediction? As you go from this place, may you be given peace. When the world in which we live shakes, may we each remember that the invitation to walk with Jesus is not a promise of safety, but rather a call to courage. May the Holy Spirit embolden each one of you to have the same attitude as Mary. Let it be. God bless you and go in peace.